Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word this morning. Lord, we ask simply that you would speak and that we would listen. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our minds. Help us to desire to know you and to trust you and obey. Speak through your servant now. In Jesus' name, amen. I read the story of an elderly woman who fainted in church one Sunday morning. And no, it wasn't because the pastor was preaching too long or anything like that. It was a true story, apparently. She fainted, she fell, she hit her head on the pew. And the congregation, of course, was not sure what to do. They called 911, the ambulance arrives, and as they're taking this woman out on a stretcher, she kind of regains her consciousness, and she calls for her daughter, who was also there present. As the daughter comes near and leans in, this elderly mom whispers, "My offering is in my purse. Don't forget it." It's interesting what it says about this woman's understanding. It doesn't matter what happens to me, just make sure that my offering that belongs to the Lord gets to him. Now, contrast that with something else I read. Apparently, the Butterball Turkey Company had set up a hotline that was for those who were preparing their holiday turkeys. Supposedly, again, I'm reading this, I can't confirm, but this is what I read, that a woman calls into this hotline and she starts asking about cooking a turkey that she had kept in her freezer for 23 years. The person on the line said that it might be safe to eat if it had been kept below 0 degrees the entire time. Apparently, I don't know. But this person also warned the woman who was calling that it might, though it might be safe, the flavor would not be very good and she wouldn't recommend eating it. So the woman responds, "That's what we thought. We'll just give it to the church." These are two very different ways of thinking about giving, aren't they? Keep them both in mind as we talk about church life again this morning. Because for the past month, we've been coming back to the basics of what it means to be a church, to live together as a church, what we do together, how we worship together, what it means last week to be a body together, different members, same goal. Last week, Pastor Ike talked about stewardship of our spiritual gifts. And today and next week, we're going to be talking about stewardship in a different respect with regard to our wealth, our money, our possessions. I know that I don't preach that much about money. Apparently, I should. I mentioned to the deacons this week that I'd be speaking on the topic of money, and one of them blurted out, "Finally." I said, okay, not sure if I should be offended or if I should be excited. Look, the truth is the Bible has a lot to say about our possessions. It has a lot to say about how we should be thinking about what we have, our wealth. There's a lot to say about how we use what God has given to us, our time, our talents, our possessions. We have to realize that we belong to God, and so do all these things. This morning, we want to start thinking about the proper mindset that we are to have about giving. I want us to see that this is not about money. It is not about possessions. It's not about wealth. It is about our hearts. It is about our minds, and it is about our understanding of the grace of God. It is about stewardship and what we've already talked about in this series, realizing we're stewards, not owners. Why? Because we have been bought with a price. And now we are to glorify God with our bodies, with our gifts, with our checkbooks, with everything. So please open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to start at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. Just a bit of background before we get to the text there. Paul is writing to the Corinthian Christians about what is known as the collection. Paul was asking the Gentile churches that he had been doing missions toward, right, that he had established, that he was ministering to, he was asking those Gentile churches to support the church in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem who were in poverty. And the Christians in Jerusalem were in poverty for a variety of reasons, some of which had to do with persecution that was increasing there. And Paul wants to care for those brothers and sisters to show a display of gospel unity. Paul and various members from those different Gentile churches would accompany this gift, this collection of funds and support, and take it down to Jerusalem to take care of the poor and the needy Christians there. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he is urging them to be ready when he comes to collect the offering. We're going to learn quite a bit about what the Apostle Paul taught the churches to think about their possessions and their calling. So take a look, starting at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen? There is so much here in this rich text, and there's no way that we're going to cover every detail, so I urge you to go home tonight and read it again and again. But I want to start with the basic principle. Look at verse 6. The basic principle here, note that Paul lays it out clearly. He says, the point is this. He's been trying to motivate the Corinthian Christians to give, and he's going to use this farming principle that they would have all been familiar with, even though they would not have been farmers themselves, at least not all of them. And here's the principle he lays out. He says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What Paul is getting at is this: no farmer is too worried about sowing too many seeds when it's time to plant the crop. As one author put it, the harvest will provide the seed for the next season. You want to get to the harvest, right? The focus is on sowing now so you have a harvest. That harvest will prepare you for the next planting season. Sow and sow bountifully, sow broadly. I imagine that's why in Jesus' parable of the sower, the seed goes everywhere, right? You sow broadly. You cast the seed broadly. So think about what Paul is doing here. He is comparing our Christian giving, even of our wealth and our resources and our money, to sowing. He says those who sow sparingly, that is, those who are meager in their sowing, they're scant in their giving. They are, for lack of a better term, penny pinchers in their offering. they will also reap sparingly. The harvest, the fruit, the produce of that giving will be meager, sparse. It'll be empty. He's saying a few things, though, that you have to understand here if we dig in. One, our giving will produce something, and our giving is meant to produce something. It's sowing. You don't just sow for the heck of it. You don't just sow and go, that was nice, I accomplished the task. There's a goal. But the second thing is related. The way we give, we're going to talk about this in this message, the way we offer of our possessions and wealth dictates the kind of produce, the kind of harvest, the kind of blessing that comes from our giving. And since Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive, what Paul is laying out here is that we are limiting the blessing that comes to us by giving sparingly. Now, bear with me, because what I'm not saying is a prosperity gospel here. Sow, and God is going to give you material wealth. Okay, the more money you give, you know, $9.95, and God's going to tenfold. You're going to get, no, we're not talking about that kind of stuff. We're going to come back to this idea here, but what Paul is saying is there is spiritual blessing that we're going to miss out on significantly if we are so tight-fisted with the possessions that God has given to us. What's the basic principle here? You can write it in your notes. Give generously. This is Paul's point. Give bountifully, give generously, give freely, give liberally. And I know that the English word generous does not come from the Greek word here that's used. Normally, I like to see if they match. They don't here. But the etymology of the English word generous is interesting. It originally meant of noble birth, one who is generous, coming from the Latin genus. And it seems like the sense behind this origin of the word is a generous helping is the kind of helping that a noble family would have or a noble person would have. It's a wealthy person's portion, a generous portion. When you are generous, you are giving a wealthy person's portion to somebody else. You're not holding back. You're not being meager or sparing. The basic principle, give generously. But Paul builds on this basic principle and he digs into it. He explains the attitude, the mindset, and even the purpose of our giving. Here's our second point for your notes there. Christian giving is fundamentally about the heart. Christian giving is fundamentally about the heart, and you can fill in some more. It isn't about the amount. Beloved, please understand this. I'm not up here saying, here, I just want to give you a sum that you should target, and we want you to give that amount. We never do that, do we? Because it's not about the amount. It's about how much. It's not about how much you give or what earthly benefit it has when you give. It's not how much your gift accomplishes. How many bore wells you can buy in India like we like to try to do as a ministry. It's not about that at all. And we know this because of what Jesus says about the widow's mite. Remember that story? Mark chapter 12, Jesus and disciples are sitting there. This would have been really intimidating. They're sitting there watching people give in the treasury at the temple. But anyway, they're watching as people are coming by and putting their money into the treasury. And we're told that a lot of wealthy people were coming by and putting in large sums. That's the quote from Scripture. And then along comes this poor widow, and she puts in these two small copper coins that would have been the equivalent of a penny. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. More than all of those that put into that offering box. She gave out of her poverty, Jesus says. She gave all that she had, and they gave out of their wealth. It was the leftovers, the extra. It isn't how much you give, beloved. If we look at what Paul is saying in verse 7, Christian giving is fundamentally about the heart attitude. You can put that in your notes. The heart attitude that we have in giving. Okay? What's your attitude when you're giving? Notice what it says there. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. That's very interesting language. Decided literally beforehand in his heart. This isn't even giving on a whim. This isn't a rash decision. And by the way, I'm not saying that we should never give in the moment, but that's not what Paul is addressing here. He's talking about thoughtful giving. Giving that, as one author put it, implies careful prior deliberation. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul indicates there that the Corinthians should have a regular, thought-out pattern of giving. He says to them, on the first day of every week, give. On the first day of every week. There is thoughtful, prayerful decision here that goes into our giving, just like there needs to be thoughtful decision-making about our time, about our talents. All of these things are worship. But there's more here about our heart attitude. Look what Paul lays out. It can't be coerced. It can't be forced. It can't be done grudgingly. You know what Paul literally says here? The first part there where it says reluctantly, it said, literally Paul says, we shouldn't give from grief. We shouldn't give from grief or necessity. And if you give out of necessity, it causes you grief. And that's the idea there. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give out of grief. Don't give because you feel like you're being forced to give. If we give only because we have to, we're missing the point. If we give because we think that we have to, we may in fact be missing completely the concept of the grace of God. And maybe we consider this to be part of our work, that somehow we earn God's favor or we merit his favor or we make him pleased with us and so he will give us some sort of salvation. But that would be a complete misunderstanding of our giving, wouldn't it? We're to give because he's given to us. We're to give out of gratitude for what has been given to us, and everything we have has been given to us. We are to give willingly. That's one point. At the end of verse 7 makes clear something else. We are to give willingly and joyfully out of gratitude. God loves a cheerful giver. Does that mean that he does not love an uncheerful one? No. Okay? But let me ask you to think about this. What do you think of someone who gives angrily or all the while complaining when they give? I think that's pretty much the same thing as a forced apology or a child spitefully doing his chores, right? Often it's better not to do it. Just don't have that attitude. Don't stop. You know, this reminds me of a husband I read about, did a lot of reading this week, who had divorced his wife, was paying alimony for many, many years, clearly not a fan of alimony, this guy. And when the final payment came up, quote, he didn't just want to send his money, he wanted to send a message. So he apparently takes out a pinstripe shirt and draws a check on it, and on the memo line writes, here it is, the shirt off my back. I didn't know it was possible, but apparently the bank actually cashed that check. Not exactly a cheerful giver. Is that how we give to the Lord? Fine, here, take it. Fine, if I have to, if Jason keeps talking about it, great. God loves a cheerful giver. Means that he delights in, he approves, he desires one who is cheerful, who gives from the heart, taking joy in doing so, out of this grateful heart, understanding the abundance of grace that's been given to him or her. And this is true about everything in the Christian life, isn't it? Because true repentance, Psalm 51, is repentance that comes out of the heart, right? It's not a sacrifice or offering that the Lord desires, but a broken and contrite what? Heart. Right? He is always looking to our heart And listen, this leads to our third point. Our second point was Christian giving is fundamentally about the heart. Our third point is this: our giving must be shaped by the system of grace. The system of grace. What is the system of grace? Well, Paul lays it out starting in verse 8. In fact, in the original language, this sentence to me is amazing, glorious. Here's what Paul says here, literally. God is able to make all grace abound to you, and here's the literal part here, so that in all, always, all sufficiency having, three all words derived from the very same root, back to back to back, all, but there's more, in all, always, all sufficiency, so that you might abound in all good work. Again, the same word, all. You see what Paul is trying to lay out here? God gives to you abundance that cannot be described except to say all, and every kind of all. And he gives it to you for a reason. For what? To hoard it? To keep it? To take pride in it? To use it on yourself? That you store it up like the guy in the parable that Jesus tells. He just keeps building bigger barns so he can load up on his grains. And then he dies with a full barn. No. That you might abound. Same word. In every, all good work. Every good work. He gives so that you give. Do you see that, beloved? You can put this in your notes. God gives you abundance so that you abound in good work. He gives us all, always. We have no need. We have all in Christ that we might give. There's something more here. We might miss it. Sometimes one of the reasons that we're not as generous is our concern that we won't have enough for our lives. This is why we have to know the grace of God and how He provides and that system of grace. Trust Him. Look, Paul's not suggesting that we lose our minds and give everything away, although the Lord may call us to something like that. And He's not calling us to presume on God's grace arrogantly, deciding that, hey, God is going to give us more, and if we just give more, is some sort of a tit-for-tat kind of giving. But Paul does not want us to miss that we are to be confident that God does provide even for our physical needs in such a way as to make it possible for us to honor Him with our possessions. Listen, I have never heard of any Christian who has given generously from the heart who comes back and regrets it. Maybe you've heard of that. I've never heard of one. Even those like the Macedonians who give out of their poverty, they begged Paul to be a part of the ministry, even though they had nothing. But God supplies so you can serve Him. He'll take care of you. Listen, He wants us to be less conscious of our own wants and more conscious of other people's needs. Let me say it again. He wants us to be less conscious of our own wants and more conscious of other people's needs. Like the story of Mr. Roth. Someone tells the story of how this old man showed up to the back door of the house that he and his family were renting. They opened the door as they saw this old guy kind of approach their door and knock on it. And all they saw was what they describe as glassy eyes and a furrowed face. They thought he was an alcoholic and a beggar. And he had a basket with him of what they describe as a few unappealing vegetables. And he offered to sell those vegetables to the family just to make a little bit of money. And they were, and I think about it, if it was me, I'd feel just like them. They were so uncomfortable. They're just like, yeah, we're going to buy something just so he could leave. They gave him something, took the vegetables so he could just go away. But he shows up again the next week. He introduces himself to them as Mr. Roth, who lives in a shack down the street. And as they kind of look closer, they tell the story that apparently he wasn't an alcoholic at all. It was actually cataracts in his eyes. And that's what they were seeing. And so he would keep coming back to this family, and they started to develop a friendship with him. And they say this, they say he was always wearing two mismatched shoes, but playing a harmonica. And he would play gospel songs, and he would talk about, quote, vegetables and religion. Interesting combination. Now I want to quote directly from the story. They put it this way. On one visit, he, Mr. Roth, exclaimed, "The Lord is so good. I came out of my shack this morning and found a bag full of shoes and clothing on my porch." "That's wonderful, Mr. Roth," we said. "We're happy for you." "You know what's even more wonderful?" he asked. "Just yesterday, I met some people that could really use them." Wow. See, a heart focused more on others and not on themselves. A heart so aware of the goodness of God, but not simply for our own sake, but for others, the system of grace. God gives us more abundantly than we could even fathom, and he calls us to trust him and give abundantly. You know what else is implied here by Paul, but made explicit elsewhere? You could look at the language in verse 8. Contentment is necessary for such generosity. That's for your notes too. Contentment is necessary for such generosity. In verse 8, the language of all sufficiency actually can be translated literally all contentment. When we are content with what God has given to us, we are willing to give more and more generously. When we are satisfied with what we have, because we're satisfied in him, when we are satisfied that God knows us, that God loves us, and that God providentially directs all things surrounding us, we're not worried about ourselves. We're worried about our calling. Then we're more generous. We are content, by the way, when we recognize all the grace that we've been given. We're content when we recognize all the grace that we've been given. And what is all the grace that we've been given, oh Christian? Maybe every morning we should get up and write it down. What have we been given? Everything. Grace for life, forgiveness of sins, righteousness that is not our own, that's alien, that covers us and is imputed to us so we can stand right before God. Eternity with God. And now, even in this life, a God who promises, "I will not leave you nor forsake you," who works all things together for our good, who provides abundantly for every good work. What more do we need? Look at verse 10. He supplies the seed. It's not even our seed, right? We said we're stewards, not owners. He's giving you what you have to turn around and give back to him or for his glory to others. But he also, notice this, he's also the one who increases the harvest. He gives us the seed to sow, but he's also the one that actually causes the sown seeds to grow and to bear fruit and to produce this harvest of our righteousness. Part of his grace is allowing us into the system of grace to participate in his gospel good work. Verse 11 makes clear, we are enriched. Notice the language. We're enriched in every way to be generous in every way. That's God's intention. I can't help but think of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? And all these things will be added unto you. What's the point? The point is the Lord is going to take care of you. You go do what he calls you to. You go worry about others. Don't worry. It's in a context, by the way, of not worrying about what we're going to eat or drink. He said, "I got you. You go live for my kingdom. Live for me. You go and be generous. I will take care of you." This is how the system of grace works in other areas of our lives too. We are forgiven, so now we're able to forgive others. We have to know what we have in Christ, the riches we have in a God who will supply our needs. That's what he promises. And look, if it's a system of grace, if it all starts with and is empowered by the grace of God in Christ, then all glory and all thanks belong to God alone. In other words, our giving, this work, this good work, this generosity, is the cause of thanksgiving in others and glory to God. We are thankful, so we give. And those we give to receive, and they are thankful too, to Him. The system of grace. Look at verse 11 and on. Here's our fourth point. Our giving brings glory to God because it is gospel fruit. Because it is gospel fruit. That's why what matters is that it's coming from the heart. Because if it's coming from anywhere else, if it's coming from duty or you think you have to do it, then it is not gospel produced. That's law. That's not who we are. Look at verse 13 and on. The collection was going to be taken to Jerusalem. Those who receive this collection, Paul says, are going to know that this gift is from the hearts of those who have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. How so? In that case, the Gentiles sending a collection to the Jews, it was very clear. Gentiles in that world hated the Jews. Feelings were mutual. There would be no reason for Gentiles to give toward those poor Jews except for the grace of God that had changed their hearts. When Ebenezer Scrooge woke up the morning after the ghosts had visited him, he started to give and give generously, right? The people knew that something crazy had happened. Something big had happened. Something supernatural had happened. That's fiction. When Paul went from persecuting Christians to suffering as a Christian, that was not fiction. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we who are trained to keep for ourselves, to focus on number one, me, 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 and to think about our own security, our savings, our own comfort, our own luxury, when we start giving generously, it will be clear. Verse 13, this is, quote, because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Verse 14 tells us this. When we pour out generosity on other people, other believers around the world who are in need, when we give for the Lord's work, they respond by thanking God and lifting their prayers to the Lord for us. There is this great unity even around the world in Christ. And we see it. We see how the giving of the Western world to the world that needed it so desperately for so long has now caused people in what we would call the majority world sending missionaries back to us because we need it. Paul can't help himself here. When he thinks about the transforming work of the gospel in every aspect of our lives, even down to the way we handle our possessions, he knows there is only one person to give thanks to, and he cries out, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What gift? The gift is Christ himself. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul described it this way, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Amen? So, beloved, give generously. Give from the heart. Give knowing that you have been given so freely. And realize that your giving is the fruit of the gospel that brings glory to God alone. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, work in our hearts, starting with me. Change the way I think about what I have in this world. Change my mindset. May I be more like you. Spirit, come, change me. Change us all, Lord, we pray, that we might have that mindset of generosity, knowing that this life we are living in is temporary. This world we're living in is temporary. Help us to store up our treasures where they will last for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.